Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
I am just going to share briefly here. I recognize brief is an elastic term. But according to the amount of pages I have, it's epically brief compared to normal. Most of you know we are in the midst of a challenging, richly rewarding, extended study in this New Testament letter known as 1 Peter. It's one that a lot of us haven't spent much time in, but that others in other parts of the world, in harder parts of the world, often spend a lot of time in. Those of you who've been with us over the last few weeks know we've walked through some very challenging texts. We've talked about a Christian's relationship to governing authorities. Ooh, what a time to be talking about that. We've talked about racial injustice, slavery in the ancient world, the way the church has often misinterpreted scripture to keep people in suppression. We've talked about gender inequalities and talked about a lot. Now, our text today, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22, actually talks about baptism, which is why I'm standing here. And I just want to share a few thoughts that I hope will really encourage us. Now, this may seem hard to believe if you've been with us over the last month, but many would regard one part of today's text as one of the most difficult texts in the entire New Testament, which might seem crazy to say after the things we've talked about. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation and a skilled biblical exegete, said of this text in his commentary, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certain just what Peter means." Don't you love it when the pastor up front, with all of their training, says that? And I feel it. I would say I do not know for certain just what Peter means in reference to a particular piece of this text. And so in truth, we don't have time, because we've had these baptisms, to get into all the confusion. And my intention this morning is to just to pull out, instead of spending time on the confusion, if you want to, I can point you towards some helpful resources. But I want to actually just reflect for a few minutes on the few things that Peter is wonderfully clear about in the text we have today. So let's start by just hearing these words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he descended and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I will say, this is one of those moments, I have a master's degree in theology, but Tom Cowan has a doctorate, so if you're confounded by this text that I don't really address today, Tom, open for questions later? We'll send you his email address, just kidding. Obviously, the confusing part of our text today is Peter's reference to Jesus descending to make proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah. And if you think it seems obvious to you, there's a lot here. There are three different and somewhat coherent interpretations that Christians have held about this passage down through the centuries. All of them have points that need to be challenged, gaps, holes, questions that linger. But instead of lingering on the confusion, I want to simply help us hear what Peter is clear about, because I think it matters today. And I think it's a vital word of grace for Ashley. Where are you? Ashley. And Ben, where are you? Ben. And Sam, I already know where you are. And I think it's also a word of grace to all of us, not just you. Now, as in this study, in every week, we need to remember the core context of this letter, right? That the Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter He wrote this letter to exiled and scattered Christians throughout the northern regions of the Roman Empire in the increasingly complicated 60s. Not the 1960s, but AD 60, 62, 63, where followers of Jesus found themselves increasingly on the receiving end of slander, mistreatment, and unjust suffering. This is not just what 1 Peter tells us, this is what history tells us. And they experienced this suffering because of their baptism, because of their allegiance to Jesus rather than to Rome, her gods, and her ways. We've talked about this almost every Sunday in this study. So much so that I think if our study in 1 Peter has taught us anything, and I really hope it's taught us more than one thing, but if it has taught us one thing, it is that following Jesus is not easy. Sam, thank you for your reference. That despite all the hashtag blessed references on Christians' social media, following Jesus does at times complicate our lives, doesn't it? And worse, at times it means or even brings suffering as we seek to live in devotion to a voice other than our own or that of our culture. As we seek to follow Jesus' ways and Jesus' heart and not just our own heart and ways and those of others around us, which is hard. And the Apostle Peter understood this. In truth, Peter, the writer of this letter, within just a few years, would himself be martyred for his allegiance to Jesus, crucified upside down by Nero for his allegiance to Jesus, likely in the spring of 64. And yet here, having spoken repeatedly about the suffering that Christians will experience in their daily life as a result of their allegiance to Jesus, Peter reminds them, and he reminds all of us, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. What a word of grace to suffering Christians. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. First, that God in Christ has also suffered, right? If you are a follower of Jesus and you are suffering, what a grace it is to know that God himself has suffered. This is mind-blowing to comprehend and unique to the Christian vision of God. That the God of the universe understands firsthand what it's like to suffer. And not just to suffer, but to suffer unjustly. But with that, more than that, second, that God's suffering was for us, for sins, for our sins, and the sins of others. Just says for sins. I love the grandness of that. Both our sins and the sins of others. The righteous for the unrighteous. On God's initiative, right? The gospel doesn't begin with our need or our faith or our baptism. The gospel begins in the heart of a God who loves the world, though it has turned from him. The gospel begins in the heart of a God who wants you and me and who seeks us, who was and is willing to suffer for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's the third and best part of all this, I would say. The simple articulation of the gospel, that God in Christ has suffered the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you, to bring us to God. So often, Christians and non-Christians talk about the gospel and salvation as though it's all about heaven, but it's not. It is about getting to God. Being restored to God in this life and on into eternity, which is what makes heaven, heaven. Being alive with, in, and for God. This is why Christ suffered in his life and on the cross to bring you, to bring us to God. And from there, whatever we do, however we make sense or don't make sense of what Peter goes on to say about what the resurrected Jesus does, we need to embrace this undeniable reality in the midst of this confusing text. That according to the Apostle Peter, in Jesus, in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, God has done something and is still doing something, namely bringing us to God through the grace of faith in the risen Jesus. This is why Ashley and Ben and Sam were baptized today, because the grace of God did not end at the cross. The grace of God, the rescuing, reconciling work of Jesus did not end on the cross. No, Jesus, though put to death in the body on the cross, was made alive by the Spirit. And it's the reality of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Jesus being alive today, Lord today, at the right hand of the Father, that makes the gospel good news today for all who put their hope in Christ. Which is something Peter's readers, suffering Christians in AD 62, 63, scattered throughout the pagan Roman Empire, needed to be reminded of in their own day, right? That the gospel means not only union with Christ in his suffering and death, but also union with Christ in his resurrection. Peter David's, a New Testament scholar, distills the apostles Peter's message here. He says, they are suffering as Christ suffered, but in baptism, they are also joined to the resurrected, reigning Christ. Which is what Peter himself says in the latter part of our text today. Reflecting on the saving action of God in the days of Noah, how a faithful remnant were saved by God from the waters of judgment. Peter says in verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Notice the is now at God's right hand with angel authorities and powers in submission to him. Listen again to the quote of Peter David's. They are suffering as Christ suffered, but in baptism they are also joined to the resurrected reigning Christ, who is now at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That can sound lofty. That can kind of sound like the kind of thing you'd write into a worship song. But it can also sound really immaterial, really irrelevant, really meaningless, unless you're a Christian suffering in the age of Nero. Unless you're a Christian in Russia or Ukraine in the age of Putin, wondering where God is today, and how someone as inhuman as Putin can have all the power. But that's just it, Peter says. He doesn't. He doesn't have all the power. Yes, he has power, as Nero had power in Peter's day. And yet Peter, suffering himself in Rome, invites his fellow Christians, suffering Christians, in the age of Nero, and us with him, to live and pray and press on and endure suffering even in the confident hope that despite how things seem to be in the present, Putin and Nero and whoever seems to command the day are not ultimately seated at God's right hand. They are not ultimately seated in the true and ultimate place of power. Nero would fall, as all unruly leaders will ultimately fall. But Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus, the one who suffered once for sins, not the one who worked his way up the KGB and whatever, but Jesus, the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus, who lives and reigns today and forever at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus, the one who has suffered and died for you, is now, Lord, alive, Lord, and in the place of power at God's right hand for you, to bring you to God, whatever happens. To bring you to God. I can hear the Christians in the first century, in the age of Nero, reading these words saying, thank you, Jesus, to know in the midst of all of this that you somehow are on the throne at the right hand of God and you cannot be moved. Hear the words of Jesus in the closing text of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which are as true today as ever. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. There are a lot of people today and through every moment in history who have said, authority is mine. It's been given to me, or I've taken it. No one can take it from me. But Jesus stands over all those voices and says, all authority has been given to me. in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I, the one who's at the right hand of the Father, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And friends, know or remember that when God says, I am with you, it is always an empowering presence. It is always not just a, oh, I'm glad you're here, but it is the presence of God that can empower us to live in trust, to live in faith, to obey, to turn from sin. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, the one who suffered for you, is with you. Jesus, the one who is at God's right hand in the place of power, is with you, friend. Jesus, the one who brings you to God, himself is with you to the end of the age. Friends, if you are here today and you don't know the rescuing, reconciling grace of Jesus, hear this invitation for you today. Let the gospel not just be news, but good news for you today. Turn, as Ben and Sam and Ashley and many among us have, turned to Jesus today, not based upon your having proven something or been able to be good enough, but throw yourself upon Jesus, who has come to bring you to God through his life and his death and his resurrection. That is why Jesus has come, to bring us to God in this life and for eternity. So come today in faith, that his death on the cross might take your sin to the grave and his resurrection life might raise you up to new life with him and with us in grace. Can we pray together? Living God, we thank you once again for the grace of your word. It's a Bible, it's a book with thin pages. Many of us have them, and yet in your grace, it is so much more than that. Just as the waters of baptism today are so much more than just warm water. But you, God, in your grace, have spoken your revelation to the world. You have, by your Spirit, inspired Peter and others to make a record of your revelation in history, and you have guarded it down the years, and now here today, we again are addressed. Here today, we again are pulled into a truer vision of reality with you on the throne of the universe, to whom we can appeal and who has suffered for us. Jesus, we thank you that you've gone to the cross for us, for a rebellious world. Offered up your life, died on the cross for our sin, our rebellion. We thank you that as we turn to you in faith, you take our sin to the grave, and we today can be forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you, Jesus, that your life did not end at the cross, but you were raised up, that you are alive and Lord today, continuing to draw women and men to yourself. Thank you for the ways that you have done that among us in the life of this church, and the ways that you are, and maybe how you are even doing that in the soul of some of us right now, Lord. So we just bow before you, God, ask that you would open our hearts to this vision that Peter invites us all to. That in the midst of the crisis of our day and the unjust rulers of our day and the suffering of our day, our hope would be on you, God. And you would lead us in prayer and suffering and obedience and perseverance, because you will not be unseated. We bless you, God. Amen.